You told me about a lady back there a minute ago that was in the hospital over at St. Mary's, and they told her that, I don't know if they told her or not, but they didn't expect her to go home. They thought she would die right there in the hospital. And now she's ready to go home. That's the God we serve tonight. The Apostle James says, if you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. If you turn the book of Ruth with me tonight, please. Get that in one hand, Hebrews 11 in the other. Ruth chapter 2. And verse number 12. You got that in one hand, and in the book of Hebrews 11, and verse number 1 in the other. All right. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Bible says the Lord knoweth them that put their trust in Him. Now, I don't know tonight if you have put any trust in God. Most of the time, people don't put trust in the Lord until they are in bad shape, until they need something, either physically or spiritually or financially or whatever, homes breaking up, what have you. Then they begin to seek the face of God. It's good if you do. It's good if you seek the face of the Lord regardless of what kind of condition, circumstance you find yourself in. That's good. But it's a wonderful thing if you seek the Lord for the Lord's sake, just because He's the Lord. And when you come to Him, instead of starting off your prayer by all the things that you want Him to do for you, start your prayer off by telling Him how good He is and how great He is. He's a good God. You know, you should know, and I'm sure you do, that whatever feelings you have came from the Lord. He gave you the ability to feel all these things and have emotions and what have you. Well, He has the same thing, except in a sense of perfection. And He knows if you love Him, and He knows if you want to come to Him just because He's Him. You want to come to Him, talk to Him. And sometimes it'd be good if you come to Him, talk to Him, didn't have anything to ask. Just want to talk to Him. Say, Lord, I love You. The Bible said He knows them that put their trust in Him. And here's this Moabitish woman that put her trust in Him. She put her trust in Him. And you know, the devil plays mind games with you, and he'll play all kinds of games with you, and he'll get you to do something. When he gets you to do it, then he'll start working on your mind, and he'll condemn you. He talks about a pastor not being a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's awful easy for young preachers to get puffed up. It happens to them, especially if they're pastors. They get puffed up. Now, all don't, but many do. And that pride becomes a real problem between them and the Lord. And we've all had a problem with it. I've been up and I've been down. I've been in and I've been out. I've fallen and I've been knocked down. I've slipped and what have you. But I've found the Lord faithful. I found Him faithful. A lot of times when you don't think He's listening, He's listening. Because He has His way of answering you. He chooses the place and the time. Our human nature is such, our fallen nature is such, that when anything comes easily to us, we don't value it that much. And if every time you went in your prayer closet and prayed for about a minute or two, all of a sudden your goosebumps run up down your spine and glory came in there and, you know, just hallelujah, praise God, came out of there shouting, you'd begin to take it for granted. I know human nature. So therefore, He causes us to have to seek Him. That's why you have to seek Him with all your heart. You put your trust in Him. Faith is the door that that God allows you to go through to come into His presence, not righteousness. You can't approach Him on the basis of righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one. You can't approach Him on accomplishments. Look what I've done for you, Lord. You can't approach Him for what you've given in His name. But you can approach Him by faith. And faith allows the door to open up where you come in the presence of God. And faith is something that you don't buy. It's not for sale. And it's available to all of us. Every last one of us. The Bible says that He measures that faith out to us. And how much faith can we handle? A lot of times we have to consider it like that. How much faith can we handle? You know, a lot of people have the idea faith is something they use to get what they want. That's the standard interpretation, to get what they want. Ruth didn't want anything. She said, your God's going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. Where you die, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried there. I'm going to Bethlehem. I've never seen it, but I'm going there. I'm turning my back on Moab. If we turned our back on Moab tonight, you'd be amazed what God had in store for you. And I don't have to define Moab for you. You know what Moab is. The Bible calls it God's washpot. You know where they came from, Moab and Ammon. You know what happened that night in Sodom. So, you can make choices. Ruth made a choice. And she made a choice based on some things. Now, you know, she saw Naomi. She came into Moab with a husband and two sons. One of the sons was her husband. Her husband died, then her two sons died. And she was left with two daughter-in-laws. So from the surface of it, and the outward appearance, her God wasn't much. You know, if you're judging God, and most people do judge Him by what you've got, by things and by stuff, you make a grave mistake. Because His blessings rise far above stuff. Stuff's here today and stuff's gone tomorrow. There are things that matter in this world, and they mean a whole lot more than what you can touch with your hands. So, she made a choice. Look over here at Hebrews chapter number 11. And for just a few minutes tonight, I want you to notice that the 11th chapter of Hebrews is about choices. Some people don't like to make a choice, but you're forced to. Notice that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He chose the right sacrifice. He knew instinctively that blood was necessary. He'd been taught that. He understood that. How did he know that? He knew that because his mom and dad had been covered by lamb skins. Amen. A blood sacrifice cannot be seen, but it's a reality for us tonight. Always remember when you start feeling good about yourself that blood had to be shed for you. The blood represents the life and suffering and sorrow of another man. And that blood is a witness right now at the right hand of God the Father. He chose the right sacrifice. In verse number 5, Enoch made a choice. He chose the right fellowship. By faith, Enoch was translated, you should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony, please God. He wanted fellowship with God. The thing that is so sad, folks, it saddens my soul, is the fact that people are not hungry for the Lord. They're not hungry for God. They're hungry for an emotional experience. An emotional experience is feeding your flesh. They're bound to their flesh. They go from one flesh high to the next flesh high. Folks, God's got something a whole lot better for us than that. To be constantly pumped up, seeking some new thing. That's exactly the way the world operates. Some new face, new name, new act, new group. They go from one place to the next. It's constant because the flesh has to be pumped up. It has to have some outward stimulus. But if there's something inside your soul that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, don't you get tired of the filth of this world? Don't you get tired of the blasphemers? Don't you get tired of people that don't care about anything but themselves? Don't you get tired of people that are so wicked and so vile and godless? The only reason that they have any interaction with each other is for their own benefit. They don't care anything about each other. The Apostle Paul says that we hated one another before he got saved. These heroes and stars and starlets and of this world, the Bible says, are an abomination to God. That which is highly esteemed among men is a what? Satan will get you to focus your mind on that thing that is temporal and doesn't matter, mount to a hill of beans. Do you know that? It's a waste of your life. I want you to notice in verse number 7, Noah chose to obey. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. This is choosing to obey God. You have to choose to obey God whether things are going right or not, whether you understand Him or not. You choose to obey Him. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you. Whether we burn, we're going to serve you. And so Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did. And God was in there with them. He wants to raise you up to a place and draw you to a place in His heart and in His soul where you begin to understand Him. The only thing that will point men to Christ is Christ. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to Me. You can use every gimmick. You can use every man-made thing. You can do exactly what the world does, but you'll never get them to Christ. The only way a man will ever be drawn to Christ is by Christ Himself. And when He's formed in you, men and women will see the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't explain it. You can't explain the unction or the anointing, but you know it's there. And you know when it's not there. And that's the most wonderful thing in the world. Because God gives you something that the world can't even understand. They can't buy it. They can't sell it. It's not available to them. But it's yours as a child of God. This Christ being formed as you is when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes all. And I mean, He dominates. He's dominant. He permeates through you. And other people see that. Especially people that knew you before you got saved. Or knew you when you were a cold, indifferent Christian, quote unquote. You know, we call them worldly Christians or backslidden or what have you. There's an awful lot of that. So Noah chose to obey God. So did Abraham in verse 8. But his obedience, when they obeyed him, look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It was 1,656 years, approximately. You get all kinds of different dates with chronology. Don't ever let numbers mess you up. They don't always agree. Some say that Moses wrote the Pentateuch 1400 B.C. Some say 1500 B.C. Don't let that bother you. But 1,656 years after God made Adam, He brought a flood on this earth. A flood. A flood. Now think about that. Almost 1,700 years had passed since God made Adam to when He brought the flood. Adam lived 930 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. Oldest man recorded in the Bible was Methuselah. But these all died before the flood came. And the name Methuselah means when he is dead, it will be sent. Or when he dies, it will come. And it, of course, is the flood. There is more physical evidence that attests to the validity of the flood, the biblical flood, than there is that George Washington ever lived. And we know Washington lived. It's everywhere. A universal flood. The so-called geologic column is not universal. So, the flood was 1,656 years after the creation of Adam. If you date back from Christ 2,000 years ago, the flood was about 2,400 B.C. That was longer than it is from here, where we stand right now, back to Christ. Now, the reason I'm giving you these dates and giving you these figures is so that you'll get it in perspective what you're reading in Hebrews 11. When the Apostle Paul, if he wrote this, and probably did, talks about Abel, he was talking about somebody that lived a long time before he did. Much longer than the span between Christ and us. And the life of Abel and Abraham and Noah and all of these, you'll notice that their lives, they're real people living in a real world just like we do. There's a supernatural about these people. They have the same fears, the same sorrows, the same troubles, the same problems that we've got. And they've got the same God that we have. So he starts off the 11th chapter by saying, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Faith, without it, you can't approach God. It's impossible to. You can't even understand Him. But He feeds your faith. He'll add to your faith. And so the simple things about faith are simple things. You don't need some guru to lay his hands on you and all of a sudden give you some great outpouring of faith. What you need to do is to follow the little bit of light you've got. Latch on to it and take another step. Now, the Word of God is print on a piece of paper. That's all this is. I mean, this was printed probably by a machine, printing press, you know. And it's letters on a paper. But when I begin to read it, there's a thought in here and a message in it. But it's more than that. Because the Holy Spirit of God was prophesied to come into this world and guide us into all truth. So it takes on a whole new meaning. You remember what I told you about the rich man in Luke chapter 16? He said, let me go back. Or send Lazarus that he would go back and warn my brethren, lest they come to this horrible place of torment. I've got five brethren. Let Lazarus go back and warn them. Rise from the dead. Lazarus rose from the dead. In John chapter number 11, and when Lazarus rose from the dead, the disciples of the Pharisees that had been planted around saw what happened, and you know what they did? They still didn't believe. They ran back and told their boss what had happened and framed it in the context, this man's doing some awful heavy-duty stuff over here. We need to get rid of him. One rising from the dead did not affect their faith. Now, folks in here tonight, all of you, I'm sure, at one time or another have heard, what do they call them, after-death experiences? Out-of-body experiences? And don't discount them. You know, a lot of it's fakery, no question about that. But don't just throw it all out, because there may be a lot of truth in a lot of what you hear about. But have you ever... How many people have you seen that got right with God over that? And it's true. The apostle said in 2 Corinthians 12, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, cannot tell, caught up to the third heaven. He was caught out of his body into the third heaven, folks, and saw things unspeakable. The reason I put that in there is so you'll think before you just kick out all out-of-body experiences. He had one. And probably in Revelation, when the Apostle John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, he was probably caught up out of his body. But the point is this. This is what saves. The Word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit and anointed by the Holy Spirit, written in the heart of a man, will bring forth faith. I was one of the worst infidels that ever lived until this Word got a hold of my soul. The Word did. The Word of God. So, I don't know how much you believe. You don't have... Who knows? I mean, you don't have a scale to measure how much faith you have. But if you have as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be thou removed. If you have any belief tonight, build on it. If you believe anything tonight, just the least bit flickering of trust in God, build on it. Build on it. For Satan, I guarantee you, is going to come in and try to destroy your faith. He'll blow out the flame, stomp you down, and work with the natural man. Because the natural man does not want to believe. He can't receive the things of God. Now, Hebrews is quite a thing. I want you to notice what he says over here toward the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 32 in Hebrews 11. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson. Now, who is this Samson? Anybody read about Samson in the Old Testament? You read about him in the book of Judges, don't you? How did he die? Did what? He pulled down the temple of Dagon, didn't he? They tied him to the pillars. So what do you call that?
Suicide.
This is to help you. If you've had a family member commit suicide, they could be under mental problems. They could be under pressure like you wouldn't believe. A lot of things can happen to you in this world. And somebody says, I just don't believe anybody that commits suicide can go to heaven. Then take them to Rome, to Hebrews 11 and say, what about Samson? Now, I'm not encouraging you to commit suicide. Not doing that. Not at all. There may be some others around like to see you commit suicide, but not me. I'm up here to help you. But the fact of the matter is, that is the Bible. And he is in the hall of faith. That's Samson. That's the Samson of the Old Testament, book of Judges. He was a judge. He judged Israel. But in any event, we have the listing of these people, Jephthah, David also, Samuel, the prophets. Now watch this thing carefully, the way it says it here. Now watch carefully what you're reading. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Now, what does your grammar have there? What follows again? That's a colon. That's a stop. All right, that's a break in the midst of that sentence. Now, what you just read is your average preaching. That's all positive. Up until the colon, hallelujah. It's all good stuff. But what follows the colon, it gets pretty bad. The rest of it reads like this. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. There's an Iranian pastor over there right now locked up in Iran. I can't remember his name. Saeed, thank you, brother. And they're trying their best to get him out of there. He's locked up in prison. He's a brother. He's a believer. I just listened to his testimony. He would pray 5 and 6 hours a day. 5 and 6 hours a day, this man prayed. This is a prayer warrior. I mean, he had a ministry of prayer. And obviously, God was preparing him for to be locked up. So he's in prison. Now, if your preacher is nothing but a positive confession preacher, he's got a problem with the second after the colon. He's good up to the colon. He's no good after the colon. Are you following me? God's a balanced being. White, black, up, down, hot, cold. God, if all you know of God is just a big daddy kiss up in the sky, you've been listening to a liar. You've been listening to a liar. So, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now watch this. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, dens, caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, watch this, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now that's a powerful statement. Now look at Hebrews 11. These are people just like us. Just like us. Just like us. They had a relationship with the Lord. Some of them had wondrous miracles performed in their life. Deliverance. Thanks be unto God. Some of them died martyrs' deaths. Who chooses that? The sovereign being up there. That almighty being. Now, in Hebrews chapter number 11, he's leading up to something though. All of this brings you to something he wants to focus your mind on. They didn't receive the promise. In the book of Acts chapter number 1, when he's talking about the children of Israel, the disciples, all Jews that came out of the children of Israel, disciples of the Lord. He said, tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. All right. Now, what was the promise then? The Holy Ghost. Exactly. The Holy Spirit. Acts 2. But that's not the only promise, but that is the promise. In Hebrews chapter number 11, all of these people in here, these champions of faith, if you want to call them, are looking for a city that hath foundations, builder and maker's God, not of this earth. They're pilgrims and they're strangers. They don't put roots down here. Moses chose to suffer the affliction of the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. They hadn't received the promise. Now, the apostle says in chapter number 12, seeing then that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look back, he says. They looked forward. They didn't receive what we already know everything about. Yet they died in faith. They were sawn asunder. They were delivered. They were persecuted. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. All of these things happened to them. Now God says to us, here you are 2,000 years later. You've got a Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit of God. And if I have to tell you you have him, you don't have him. If I have to tell you what the Holy Ghost is like when he moves into your soul, sorry, you don't know him. There is no way that one like God can move into a man's life and you not know it. There's no way. No way. No way. In 1973, I didn't try to become a Christian. And when I bowed my head and prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner, I didn't try to live a Christian life. I was transformed. It was a joy. It was a joy. Why? Because the Holy Ghost had moved in. All right? That's the earnest of the Spirit. That's the proof positive you're born again. That's God's affirmation in your life that you know Him. But it's more than just that, which is a wonderful thing. It is God affirming in His Word, His very Word, that since you do have the Holy Spirit, you have received the promise that they hadn't even received. And now having that promise in you, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, who continually witnesses to you, Christ is alive. Hallelujah. He rose from the dead. Glory to God. He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you close your eyes in death in this world, you'll wake up in the presence of God immediately. And nothing can change that. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, with the Lord. All these things are ours. Just like that, they belong to us. But they belong to us because we have the Holy Spirit. The earnest means the down payment. This is God saying to you, this is the down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. This is the down payment. The Holy Spirit of God. An unsaved man's got a spirit, but it's not the Holy Ghost. It's an unholy ghost. So now, what promise are we looking for? Well, a promise, the only promise we have that I know of that we're looking for is for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We've got Christ. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. Our names are written in heaven. We've got the witness of all these people that lived before us. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we've got all that. What more do we need? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what we're looking for. Amen. We're not looking for the Savior to come. He's already come. We're looking for the Messiah to come back. Amen. We're not looking for the Word of God to be completed. It's complete. It's finished. And we're not looking for the promise of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is in us. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your people. God, let us see, Heavenly Father, as the Word sees and as you see and as you would teach us and instruct us.